to the end of chapter 4. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we're in slavery and under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where, then, is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, what does scripture say? Get rid of... Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now I'll be handing over to Pastor Dan for the sermon.
Good day, everyone. Good morning. 9 minutes left to say good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you guys again virtually. Happy 4th of July, by the way, anyone who's keeping count. So all my friends are barbecuing right now, and here I am working. Let me encourage you guys to keep your Bibles open before you. I don't know what you prefer. Most of us are probably on our phones these days, which is totally fine. Keep it open to Galatians chapter 3. I just want you guys to know today we are going to be looking at the end of 3 and the start of 4. So just from 3:23 to like the first part of Galatians chapter 4. I would have loved to do the whole passage that Eva read for us, but I don't know if you guys have 2 hours of the day of your day for me. So we'll just keep it to a nice small section. How about I pray for us and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll speak to us now. Today you want us to know that we are your children. And we pray that you'll help us to understand what that means, the privileges that come along with it, the responsibilities, the freedoms, and the constraints, and that we will ultimately finish our examination of your word with joy and with motivation to love you and follow you. This we ask in your son's name. Amen. Now, last week on WhatsApp, my friend Danny sent me a picture that nearly caused me to sin. The picture was of a cardboard box, and inside the box was bagels. 20 bagels neatly lined up in 5 rows of 4. 4 plain bagels, 4 blueberry, 4 pumpkin seed, 4 poppy seed, and 4 sesame. And just below those bagels were about a half dozen tubs of various flavors of cream cheese. So jalapeno, sweet honey pistachio, this and that. And next to the cream cheese, a box of sliced pastrami. And he told me he got it from Brooklyn Boys. It's a bagel shop over in Merrickville that makes authentic New York style bagels. I think that those Brooklyn Boys actually came from Brooklyn. They moved over here and took their secret recipe along with them. And they deliver to all parts of the city. So they deliver to my buddy Danny. They deliver over to some of where you guys live, but not Potts Hill, not where I live. And so I forward the picture to my wife, Jo, and I say to her, look, Gladys says the city is under lockdown and you can't leave the house except for compassionate reasons or unless you have to go to work or exercise or get essential supplies or whatever, right? But like, are bagels essential supplies? Like, do you think that, you know, maybe we could drive just the 25, 30 minutes over to Merrickville to get some? I mean, I'm a homesick New Yorker who misses New York. Does that count as a compassionate reason? Can I call them like maybe like therapy bagels or something like that? And all of last week, I imagine that many of us, especially those of us who are stuck here in Sydney, we're probably asking similar questions to that now, aren't we? I mean, we're all under lockdown and, you know, we're all good people, right? We all want to do the right things. No one's out to break the rules, but what can I get away with? Can I still go to JB Hi-Fi to buy some Blu-rays? Or is it breaking the rules if I pull my mask down and I scull my takeaway coffee outside the cafe? Can I drop off some soup over to my sister who lives just 10 minutes away? You know, I promise we'll both mask up and we'll just leave it at the door or something. What can I get away with? I think sometimes this is the kind of question that dictates our Christian lives. What do I have to do to be okay? What are the rules? And just how holy should I live? How much should I give? How much should I attend church? What should I do to serve? How much should I forgive each other or other people when they sin against me? What is good enough? Well, Paul addresses that today in our passage. And Paul says, if you're asking these kind of questions, what can I get away with? Then I'm afraid you've missed the point. Now, last week, Reverend Ying took us through actually much of Galatians chapter 3, and he showed us that the law doesn't have a place in the Christian life. And when I say the law, I mean this kind of thing, this rules, right? Setting up rules, guidelines for good behavior, right? He says that Christians have no use for the law, right? And today Paul continues to explain. And the obvious question is, well, if Christians don't live by the law, then what do we live by? Because, I mean, good behavior is still important, right? And we're all about being good people and growing and establishing ourselves in the faith and doing good. We're all about being good. So if not the law, then how? Why? Now, in our passage today, Paul uses a single analogy to explain his point. And, you know, like sometimes when you read, I don't know if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's writings. He's had a lot of them in the New Testament. And some of it is quite hard to understand. And it could be because he uses complicated logic or difficult concepts and things like that. Case in point, for example, Galatians chapter 4, the end part, where it says Hagar and Sarah, we're not going to talk about that today. When Ying saw that I drew the short straw to get this passage, he kind of, you laughed at me, didn't you, right? Because he's like this is infamously one of the hardest passages to understand, right? So I'm, for the record, I'm not focusing on our passage here just because I'm afraid of it, okay? But anyway, I don't have to explain myself to you. But my point that I'm trying to make here is in our passage today, Paul organizes everything that he wants to say around one central analogy. And if you can understand this analogy, then you can understand everything that he's saying to you. Everything becomes clear. So this is what we're going to do today. I'm going to explain his analogy, and then we'll talk about what it means for us. So nice and simple. Let's talk about the analogy and what it means for us. So let's start with the analogy. Paul says, pretend you are a child. Pretend you're a child, but not just any child. You are the child of an important person, a rich person, like a royal, or at the very least, a noble or something. Now, for the record, Paul was writing 2,000 years ago. So we need to keep in mind that the context is a little bit different back then to it is now. However, if there's one thing in common between the ultra rich from the ancient Roman world and the ultra rich today, it is that they don't like raising their children by themselves. I feel like it's like an eternal fact of rich people. They pay people to do it for them, right? So today, if you can afford it, you can get all sorts of kind of help. You can get nannies to play with your kids, you get tutors to teach your kids, and you can get chauffeurs to drive them to school and all that kind of stuff. Well, back then, things were kind of similar in that way. There was actually a job called a pedagogue. And the pedagogue was the guy that rich people employed to be guardians for their children. And so if you notice that ped part, P-E-D, it starts with, that's the Greek prefix that basically refers to kids, which is why today, if you are a doctor for kids, you are called a pediatrician, right? It's a kind of little bit of wordplay for you guys. So the pedagogue was basically a mix of a nanny, and a bodyguard, and maybe like a protector, and also a disciplinarian. And they full-time looked after your kids. They full-time were in charge of your kids. So as Paul says, as God's people, your relationship to the law was like that of a child to his or her pedagogue. Now have a read with me from chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 23, he says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Now, the thing about a child's relationship with his pedagogue is that this guy, the pedagogue, was in charge of the kid's whole life. And so functionally, the child was locked up in the pedagogue's custody. So likewise, Paul says, before faith in Christ came along, before Christ was revealed, so too God's people were also locked up in the custody of the law. And so this is what Reverend Ying was explaining to us last week. He says, and this is the reason why the law was a problem, why the law was no good, because we were like slaves under the law. The law showed us how to be right, don't murder, don't steal, and this and that, but it didn't make us right. All it did was reveal to us how far short we fell. And hence, we were slaves to the law. Now let's read on verse 24. So the law was our guardian. Now, by the way, that word guardian there, that there is a word for pedagogue. But the writers of your English Bible, they made an editorial choice. They decided that no one would really know what that means because we don't really use that word these days anymore. So they just started to translate it as guardian, which they felt was close enough. And I think that was actually a pretty good choice. But now you know that law, what it says the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And here we go with the key point. He says in verse 25, now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The thing about the job of a pedagogue is that it's got an expiration date. It's not meant to last forever. And when the child comes of age, the kid is freed and there's no more need for a guardian. And that means that you only, if you're a kid, you only need a pedagogue if you don't know how to be a kid. If you're a child of someone rich, a noble, a king, or whatever, you only need a pedagogue insofar as you don't know how to be a good son or a good daughter, right? If you need training to be a child. And so in the same way, as a Christian, you only need the law if you don't know how to be a child of God. So in other words, here's what God's word wants to say to you today. He says, be a child. Don't be a slave. You are God's child. Be God's child, okay? Like, love God, follow Jesus, obey him, do what he says. Do good things, be a good person, be holy, righteous, pure, get rid of sin. But don't do any of those things because it's the law. Don't do anything of those things because you're just following rules. Only little babies need a guardian like the law. Don't go back to being an immature little baby. God wants us to grow up in our faith. God wants us to be established in our faith. And that means no longer needing the law. Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? So I think I talked about this story almost exactly a year ago in a different passage, but let me tell you about the guy who came up to Jesus and asked him about forgiveness. Actually, I think it was his disciple, Peter. Peter goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how many times should I forgive? How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? You reckon seven's enough? And then Jesus thinks about it for a second and he says, seven's pretty good. I mean, God will love you a whole lot if you can manage seven. But I think if I were you, I'd round that up to 10 just to be safe. I'm kidding. He didn't say any of that. Of course, Jesus didn't say any of that. What did he actually say? What he actually said was not seven times, but 77 times you should forgive someone who sins against you. And here's the thing, the number is not the point. If you read it in its context, Jesus was actually being sarcastic. Have a look, Matthew chapter 18, just note it down and have a look for yourself. Jesus says the number isn't the point. Hey, you might as well have said forgive a billion, kajillion, flabillion times. Jesus is saying that if you're keeping count, well, you've missed the point. If you're keeping count, that's baby thinking. That's slave to the law thinking. It means you still need your nanny law to nanny your moral behavior. And Jesus is saying, wean yourself off of the law. Don't worry about the law. Just be a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means loving God and living to please him. And not doing it because of some rules, but because you want to. Because you love God and you've experienced his love for yourself. You've had a taste of his overwhelming grace in your life. Being a child of God means good enough isn't good enough. You only want to give your heavenly Father the best. And so let me give you just another example. We'll apply it to one more situation and then we'll move on. So Peter asked Jesus, how much should a disciple of Jesus forgive? Now, you know what I hear a lot of people saying these days? And I bet you if you ask Reverend Winston and Reverend Ying, they probably tell you the same. Question we get a lot, how much should I give? No, so not forgive, but just give. How much should I tithe? How much how much should I give the church? How much should I donate to charity, give to the poor, missionaries, this and that? And this is perennial question. Every pastor worth his salt has to have a prepared answer when he gets asked this kind of thing. Now, according to ancient Israelite law, you should give 1/10 of your income to God. So you might have heard this before, the 10% rule, right? And even today in church, you still hear people talking about this 10% thing. They say, whatever you, how much you make, whatever it is, divide it by 10. When your paycheck comes in, 1/10 of it, set it as direct deposit to church, you know, this or that, right? Now, the thing is, I think that sounds nice, doesn't it? That's a pretty good rule to live by. But if you're listening, if you're understanding what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians here, well, that's baby thinking. That's slave to the law thinking now, isn't it, right? Christians don't tithe. That's for when people needed the law in order to please God. So, of course, then the obvious next question is, how much should Christians give then? Because I still need to know, right? I need a financial plan. Well, what do you think Jesus would say about that? I think Jesus would say 10%, 100%, 1 billion, kajillion, flabbity trillion percent of what you have. Give, the number doesn't matter. What give? What can you... You miserable sinner who has been made whole by grace, what can you give that would be enough? You former slave, and now you're the child of the Almighty God. You tell me what percent is good enough. Don't count. If you count, you've missed the point. Today, God's word is, this is what he is saying to us today. Be a child of God and grow up into maturity. So what does that look like? In terms of giving, don't set yourself a rule. Just give. Keep striving to give more. Give until it hurts, and then tell yourself of what God has done for you and his love for you, and then live with a little less, and then give some more. If you started with 10%, wow, that's amazing. Really, honestly, good on you, sincerely. Keep going. Good on you. Keep going. Add to it. Give to your church. Give to the needy. Give to the poor. Give to our missionaries. Develop a lifestyle of giving. So don't worry. Be extravagant. Be wasteful according to the world's standards, because the world doesn't get it. They don't get what you have. They don't know what you've received by grace. So give because of what you've received by grace through faith in Jesus. That's what it looks like to be a child of God. Now, when I was 12, my family, this was back in the States, my family moved from one end of town to the other. Now, still in Flushing, New York, that's my birthplace, my home, but, you know, just to a slightly bigger place. And our new home had a front lawn and a side lawn. And then just outside the fence, there were two strips of grass, about a meter and a half wide. And that was like a bit of grass that sat between the sidewalk and the street. Well, because I was becoming a teenager, my dad decided that it would be good for me to have some responsibilities. And so it became my responsibility to maintain our lawns. And so we went to Home Depot, that's American Bunnings for you. And he bought me a petrol powered lawnmower and one of those lawn trimmer things that had like a nylon string that spins really, really fast. And you use it to keep the edges of your lawn nice and neat. I knew 915, by the way, would know what a lawn trimmer was. Here, I'm not quite sure because we're the unit apartment complex generation, aren't we? But you get it, right? The lawn trimmer, just picture it, Google it if you need to. Now, man, I hated doing the lawn. And it's not because I don't like responsibility, all right? I just hated doing this one chore, okay? I hated handling the petrol for the lawnmower. I hated emptying the grass bag. I could never do it right. You know, when there's a fresh summer rain and the lawn was wet, the lawn would get clogged because the grass is all heavy and stuff. And I hated how itchy my skin would get every time because of my allergies. And so one day after finishing my mowing, I came in, and I found my dad in the kitchen. Of course, I was parched. So I went into the fridge and I got myself a big container of watermelon juice. In the Shi household, there was always homemade watermelon juice in the fridge. We just take whole watermelons and blend it up, pulp and all. So I sat down with my big tub of watermelon juice and I said, "Dad, why can't we hire some people to do our lawns?" My dad launches into some kind of long-winded dad speech about the importance of responsibility and working with your hands and blah, 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 whatever. I wasn't listening anyway. But bottom line, we're not hiring any workers. So I go to plan B. "Well, Dad, why do I have to do the lawn for free? I mean, those guys, our neighbor Joe, he hires guys and they get paid $20 an hour to mow the lawn. That's chump change. Like, we could do that, right? Like, or at the very least, look, shouldn't I get paid, right? I mean, like, here I am, I'm saving you money here. Let's distribute it like a trickle-down policy and that sort of thing, right? Can I get wages for the work I do for the household?" And my dad doesn't say anything. He just looks at me. I'm sitting in the kitchen. He looks at my watermelon juice that I've got in my hands. And then he just gets up and leaves. Now, it took me many years to work out what he was thinking that day. I think what he was thinking was, "Look at you, hard worker wanting to get paid for his labor, huh? Do you think any of those hired hands would be doing what you are doing right now? You come in the door, you kick off your shoes and you help yourself to some juice from the fridge. You guzzle it down and you chuck the dirty container into the sink and then you go upstairs and have a shower. You reckon a contractor would have the guts to do that in my house? No, of course not, because they don't belong here. They are not a son in my household." And so my dad was thinking, "You're a son. You're a son, and you want to be a worker instead? That's foolishness." Now, here's the thing about being a son in the household. Sometimes it feels a lot like being a slave, doesn't it? You get all the work, but none of the wages, all of the responsibilities, but you have no rights. You have no rights. And here's the thing, yet you own everything. You own the whole estate. You are the heir to all of it. And you feel like a slave, you live like a slave, but you're not a slave. You are greater. You are greater than a slave. You are greater than the highest paid employee in the whole estate, in the whole of the family business. And you see, this is exactly the point that Paul is trying to make here at the start of Galatians chapter 4. Paul tells us this is the meaning of being a child of God. So have a look. Read with me from chapter 4, verse 1. "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." So you see, when you're an underage child, you are locked up by the pedagogue. The pedagogue says, "Jump," you say, "How high?" But only until you come of age. When the time comes that was set by the father, well, you are free. The rules no longer matter to you. There are no rules that apply to you when you are a mature son of the household. Let me keep on reading. He says, "So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world." Now, what does that mean? This is a bit tricky. I think this is worth spending a little bit of time unpacking here, okay? So we know that Paul's comparing being a child to being a slave to the law, right? But then he uses this funny term, elemental spiritual forces. Now, a confession, I don't love the way that our English Bibles translate this term. If you use another version, you might get something else, but we use the NIV here at CCC. Now, if you're using the NIV, you might notice that there's a footnote for this verse. If you're on your phone, you can actually click on it. It'll be like a little footnote, and you can say that they actually offer you another term, another translation option. It says that it can also mean basic principles of the world. And I think for my money, that's actually a little bit closer. So what does it mean, like when Paul's talking about being in slavery under the basic principles? I think this is a good way of seeing it. Now, if Jesus Christ hadn't come to show us the Father, we could still have some idea of what right and wrong was. Say, imagine, you know, Jesus never came and we never knew what good and bad was and how to please God. We could still work out a little bit of it left to our own devices, left on our own as humanity. We'd still have some basic sense of the basic principles of the world, how the world works. And we know that the world works best when you obey some simple rules, such as don't kill anyone. Don't steal anyone. If you're having some hot chips and you're sharing ketchup with someone, don't double dip, right? We just, like, you know, but my point is we kind of work this stuff out even if we didn't have Jesus. And you know what that's called? That's called the law. That's what Paul calls basic principles of the world, or if you want, as your Bibles chose, elemental spiritual forces of the world. But if you have faith in Jesus, then you have no more use for all these silly laws. Why? Because you're a child of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And see, Paul says this was always part of the plan. This was always, Paul says, sonship was always the point. Now, before you think to yourself, I'm a woman, I went to a quip a couple of weeks ago, so this doesn't apply to me. Paul has something to say about that as well. Because just the previous chapter in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, there is no male or female. There is no slave or free. There is no Greek or Hebrew, or says Greek or Jew. The point he's trying to make is, as far as God is concerned, whoever you are, if you are in Christ, this counts for you. You have received adoption to sonship. You are like the firstborn heir of the whole estate of the Almighty God of the universe. If you have faith in Christ, everything belongs to you. If you have faith in Jesus, these rules, these laws, they mean nothing to you because everything is already yours. Imagine my dad said, Dan, go mow the lawn. And then I responded by saying, why? Why? Show me the rules. Where in the rules of the house does it say I have to mow the lawn? What do you think he would say? He'd probably say, well, the rules are I am the head and you are my son. Go mow the lawn. And imagine I said to my dad, hey, dad, if my brother sins against me, how many times you reckon I should forgive him? 7 good enough? But he might say to me, you know, when you did all these silly things and, you know, you did all these dumb things over and over again, did I stop forgiving you at 7 times? How many times do you want me to forgive you then? And imagine I said to my dad, hey, dad, if Andrew's in trouble, you know, like let's say he got sick and he needed a very expensive medical procedure, how much money should I lend him? How much? What should I give? What's good enough? What should I give for me to qualify as a good brother? He might say, my poor son, what do you understand of love? What do you know about being a child of this family? What do you understand of the kindness and grace and generosity that I have shown you? Rules are for babies. Rules are for slaves. My child, I'm done setting rules for you. I'm done telling you what you should or shouldn't do. You're too old for that. You've outgrown it, okay? I love you. Do what you think is right in your heart. Friends, if you have faith in Christ, then you are a child of God. Let's not go backwards into baby thinking. Let's not go backwards into slave to the law thinking. Chapter 4, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Be mature in the faith. Why don't we do that, huh? Why don't we obey our Heavenly Father? Why don't we love him and keep working at it and seeking to do it in more and more increasing measure, but not because of rules, but because we want to, because he loved us, and out of the overflow, abundance of his love, we love too. All right, we're coming up. I'm just about done here. I don't always do a good job of giving concrete application points to take home. So I want to change that today. Before we finish up, I want to give you three concrete things to think about, okay? So firstly, trust in Jesus. It all starts with faith. Trust that your faith in Jesus makes you a child of God and nothing else you need to add to that, right? Now, in our branch of Christianity, you might call us Reformed Evangelicals. We have a saying that kind of sums up how we are saved. And the saying goes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So what I'm going to do is I'll copy paste that into the chat after I finish up. Do you think that you can memorize that? Committed to memory shouldn't be too bad, right? It's got a nice little ring to it, a nice little symmetry. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace, faith, Christ alone. Wouldn't it be nice if we committed that into our hearts so that we could remember that it's God's work that made us children of God? So first, trust in Jesus. Secondly, repent of your self-righteousness. Ask God to forgive you when you depend on the law and make being a Christian all about obeying rules. Now, really important, I want you to understand, okay? This second one, expect this to be a lifelong journey, okay? So you might have just become a Christian last year. You might be a Christian for all your life, but this is something that you're going to be working on over and over again. And that's because, like, by default, there's something in our hearts. There's always this magnetic attraction to self-righteousness, right? And we don't defeat it all in one go. And so what I think would be a good idea is make it a habit to repent and ask for forgiveness and pray for God's help daily. I don't know what you do to foster, to develop your relationship with God. You probably do something of, you read the Bible and you pray daily or regularly. Why don't you add this in, mix this into your habit, okay? And ask God to help you with your self-righteousness. And don't worry, if you have to ask him a million, bajillion, kajillion times for forgiveness, he will forgive you. There is no end to his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace for you. Okay? Repent of your self-righteousness. Go to him. And finally, and this is a good one, okay? I really like this one. Last thing, do yourself a favor. And sometime, do a self-audit in your life for baby thinking, for slave to the law thinking and behavior. So here's my suggestion, okay? We're all under lockdown still. The smart money says it's going to last longer than the week we have left, right? So sometime next couple of weeks, I want you to pick a time when you would have had other plans going on, like you had a dinner party that was canceled, or you had a birthday party or something. And instead, you're home anyway, right? So get yourself something on Uber Eats and bring and take a notebook and a pencil and sit down and ask God to speak to you and reveal in your heart where you can joyfully live as a child of God. Ask him to show you where you are living as a slave and ask him to give you the joy to live as a child instead. And I don't want you to rush this. I want you to give yourself lots of time for this. So don't sandwich this between like two meetings or whatever, okay? And let me tell you something. First of all, it's probably going to be a different experience for each one of us because we're all very different people. For some of us, we might do this and we go, wow, I have been living as a slave in the way I handle my finances. And God wants me to open that up and live as a child. For others of us, you know what I expect? I think that some of us are going to go, wow, I'm living as a slave. I'm so slavish in my thinking that I'm afraid to go to God. You know, I feel like I need to perform well. I need to do a good job with my work. And until I can get myself into, you know, ship shape, I'm not going to be able to even approach him. And your application point is go to God, be his child. No son of God should ever be afraid to go to God as he is. Okay? So do that. That might be your application point today. If that's you, go and do that. Experience his grace. Experience his welcome open arms for you, because there's nothing you need to do to qualify to be his child, okay? And that might be your application point for today. And take some time to do that and work yourself up to the courage to go to him as you are, okay? Ask God to transform your thinking. Let's all do that, okay? And let me just finish up here, okay? And trust in Jesus, repent of your self-righteousness, and experience the goodness, the never-ending goodness of the riches of the inheritance that he has secured for you in Jesus for free, because by grace alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in the here and now. Sometimes we feel as if we're not good enough because we really feel how far short we have fallen. And that's the curse of the law, and we are under that curse. But we know that we are good enough. Far from good enough, we are perfect. We are without blemish. We pray that you'll help us to experience that. And we pray that this is how the gospel will embed itself deep in our hearts and transform us from the inside out. Help us to do that. And I pray for my brothers and sisters listening here. Let your word shape them and transform them. Help them to love you more, to live a little more freely, a little more joyfully. This I ask in your son's name. Amen.